Bibles, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18. And we're going to continue on in our series on the life of David. 1 Samuel chapter 18. And we'll read from verse 17 this morning down to the end of the chapter. Verse 17 down to verse 30. God's word says, "And Saul said to David, Behold my elder daughter Merab, her will I give thee to wife. Only be thou valiant for me, and fight the Lord's battles. For Saul said, Let not mine hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him. And David said unto Saul, Who am I, and what is my life or my father's family in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king? But it came to pass at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given unto Adriel the Meholathite to wife. And Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. And Saul said, I will give him her, that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Wherefore Saul said to David, Thou shalt this day be my son-in-law in the one of the twain. And Saul commanded his servants, saying, Commune with David secretly, and say, Behold, the king hath delight in thee, and all his servants love thee. Now therefore be the king's son-in-law. And Saul's servants spake those words in the ears of David. And David said, Seemeth it to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing that I am a poor man, and lightly esteemed? And the servants of Saul told him, saying, On this manner spake David. And Saul said, Thus shall ye say to David, The king desireth not any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines, to be avenged of the king's enemies. But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. And when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law, and the days were not expired. Wherefore David arose and went, he and his men, and slew of the Philistines 200 men. And David brought their foreskins and gave them in full tale to the king, that he might be the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, to wife. And Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was yet the more afraid of David, and Saul became David's enemy continually. Then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. Amen. We'll end at verse 30, and we know the Lord will bless this reading of his word to our hearts again this morning. And we're going to look this morning at a royal wedding. We're not going to be going into the wedding in a lot of detail, but we're going to be looking really at the circumstances around or that surround this royal wedding. But just to sort of set the context and just a quick recap from last week, you'll remember that last Lord's Day, we had moved on in this chapter to consider what had happened in the life of David in the immediate aftermath of the defeat of Goliath at the Valley of Elah. Saul had taken David, it tells us in verse 2, he had taken David to the palace and he had kept him there. Now as we read this story and as the story unfolds more and more as we move through the chapter, I wonder, did Saul hold to that old statement, that old adage that people say, keep your friends close and your enemies closer? You see, while David maybe wasn't necessarily an enemy of Saul, yet we begin to see, and we saw last week, how Saul saw David as a threat to him. We noticed that David, meanwhile, was faithful in all that Saul sent him to do. No matter what Saul asked David to do, David did it. This recording in Scripture, remember, tells us of the story of the triumphant return of the king and his army from battle. We saw three things. We saw the favour of the people, because there was great acclaim that had been given to David by the people on his return from battle. They said that Saul had slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And they gave acclaim to David, but then down to verse 16, it told us that all Israel and Judah loved David. He had the favour of the people. And this had come about because how David had conducted himself before them. The scripture tells us, and we will touch on this again today, it tells us that he behaved himself wisely before them. Four times in this chapter it speaks about how David behaved himself wisely. And when we thought about that phrase last week, we thought about how it's relevant to us, because really to behave himself wisely so that he prospered, two things that it taught us was that we ought to have guarded lips and we ought to have a teachable spirit. And David certainly demonstrated that in his life. We saw that David listened and David learned. And that applies to every single Christian. We need to listen and we need to learn. Listen to the voice of God. Learn from the Word of God. That's how we grow. Not only was there the favour of the people, we saw the fury of the king. It tells us that Saul was burning within, was literally the phrase that was used in verse 8. And Saul was very wroth. It literally meant he was burning within. He was full of pride. Saul was so full of pride at his position as the king of the land. And he was so jealous at the thought that anyone might steal any acclaim or any glory from him. Saul was troubled. But he was troubled because he had departed from obedience. And because he had departed from obedience, now he was full of envy. And he was full of anger. An envy that's harbored will never come to a good thing. Drags the Christian down and drags them away from any relationship that they might have with the Lord. The Word of God tells us that it's not to be the practice of the Christian. It teaches us that over in Titus chapter 3. So we saw the favor of the people and the fury of the king. And then we notice the faithfulness of God. In verse 12 and in verse 14 it tells us, speaking about David, it says the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. Saul behaved erratically. He was afraid of David, and he was afraid of David because the Lord was with him. And the faithfulness of God to David was so evident that it told Saul that for him the writing was on the wall. Saul knew that his time as king was coming to an end. It was drawing to a close. And it was because of the faithfulness of God to David. The faithfulness of God brought David to be loved by the people. And the love of the people that was shown to David is a picture of the love that we should show to the Lord. How we should love him. Do we love him? Do we love our Lord and our Savior? We're commanded in the Word of God to love him. But do we? And that was the thought that we really finished up with last week. But now as we move on into this next section from verse 17 down to the end of the chapter, we do come to a story about a royal wedding. Do you know, we've had a royal wedding this year. I don't know if you noticed, but we've had a royal wedding this year. And of course Prince Harry was married to Meghan Markle, and now they're the Duke and Duchess of Sussex. And it seems to be that you can turn on your television nearly every day, and we're finding out what they're doing and where they've been and who they've met. And that's all fine. But in the run-up to that royal wedding, there was such widespread media coverage of the event. And in the midst of all of that coverage, there was a story about who was going to give the bride away. There was an undercurrent that was running through the whole run-up to the event. There was this thought, well, will her father be invited to the wedding? Will he not be invited to the wedding? What's going to happen? And this was all going on in the background in the run-up to the wedding. And there were all sorts of stories about why he would be invited and why he wouldn't be invited. And all of these stories about this issue were doing the rounds at the time. Do you know, there's very few people who know the whole truth about that. And certainly I'll tell you, the media didn't know the whole truth about it. I'm quite sure of that. We have a royal wedding, which is due to take place now in this passage of Scripture. It follows after the defeat of Goliath. And the things that went on in the background, and we've read them here, the things that were going on in the background were significantly more difficult than anything that happened in the royal wedding that took place this year. The scheming that was undertaken here, it just, everything else pales into insignificance. In chapter 17 of 1 Samuel, the king had promised a number of things to the man who defeated Goliath. And included within that promise was this thought that the king, it literally says the king will give him his daughter. Whoever kills Goliath, the king will give him his daughter. And Saul had made this declaration to the whole army of Israel. As Goliath was there for those 40 days taunting the people morning and evening, the king makes this declaration, if someone will defeat him, you'll be my son-in-law. I'll make you rich, and I'll give your family tax exemptions. That's the three things that were part of it. We're going to look at how that first promise to be the son-in-law of the king was fulfilled. But we're going to see some of the circumstances surrounding it here, because there's so much for us again to learn from this account in Scripture this morning. And I have three thoughts that I want to draw your attention to just now. I want you to see, first of all, there was a promise to be fulfilled. A promise to be fulfilled. Look at verse 17. It says, "And Saul said to David, Behold my elder daughter Merab, her will I give thee to wife. Only be thou valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles." So as we've noticed, as we've been bringing us through an introduction here, Saul has made this commitment that the one who kills Goliath would marry Saul's daughter. And now the time has come. They're back in the palace. Some time has passed now, and they've got back to the palace, and the time has come for that commitment that Saul made to be fulfilled. In the intervening time since the battle, as we thought about it last week, Saul has come to a very different perspective of David now. He sees David now in a different light, now that David is in the palace all of the time. Now that the people are praising David all of the time. Saul has a different look towards David now. But you know, it's not simple for Saul to ignore what he has said in the past, because he said it in front of the whole army, and all of the people in Israel love David. And the people can put the two together, and they can say, Saul should be making David to be his son-in-law. He promised. And he hasn't done it yet. Do you know, it doesn't matter at this stage, in this whole circumstance that takes place, it doesn't matter that Saul has already tried to kill David twice. We still find here that David, who by this time is a commander in the army of Israel with 1,000 soldiers at his call, we find that he's going to be given the opportunity to marry into Saul's family. Now again, let's notice at this stage, as this passage of Scripture begins to unfold before us, let's notice that after Saul has tried to kill David twice, which is what he did, tells us in verse 11, David avoided out of his presence twice. Saul had tried to kill him. Saul has tried to kill him twice, but now, as he begins to understand the circumstances, as he begins to understand that David is loved by all the people because of how he's conducted himself before them, Saul's approach changes. His mindset changes. His attitude in some ways changes. At least publicly, but not privately. It's interesting to notice that what Saul says here in verse 17, he says, "Behold my elder daughter Merab, her will I give thee to wife, only be thou valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles." Saul adds another requirement for David to come into the king's family. He tells David that there's a need to keep fighting on the king's behalf. And the wording of the verse actually indicates that Saul is saying that to David. He's saying, "Her will I give thee to wife, only be thou valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles." You keep fighting for me, David. You keep fighting for me and I will make you my son-in-law. If you do this, then you can marry Merab, my oldest daughter. So publicly, at least Saul is appearing to keep the commitment that he made. Publicly. But in private, there's this additional clause. He's saying, "David, I want you to do more." Publicly, yes, he's going to marry her, but David, I want you to do more. You're not just getting her hand because you defeated Goliath. Warren Wiersbe says the fact that David had killed Goliath wasn't enough. For Saul now expected David to fight the battles of the Lord in order to gain his wife, Saul's eldest daughter. Now, we're going to look at that additional clause that Saul puts in a little while, but for now, it's interesting to notice that Saul has made this outward acceptance of David, but actually privately he's making things more difficult for David. Things were harder for David now. Saul has played upon the character of David with this statement. He's played upon David's integrity with this statement. He's played upon David's faithfulness to the Lord, as he has said to them, "Only be thou valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles." You see, at this time Saul was still the king over the people of God. And therefore, while he's still in that position, the battles which he chooses to send David on, well, in a sense, they are the Lord's battles. Because he's fighting for the Lord's people. And he knows that David will always stand for the things of God. David is a man after God's own heart. David is following after obedience at this stage in his life, and he will stand for the truth of God. He knows that David will always seek to maintain the right in regard to his people. And what we have here is a sense of someone who's using the right language and the right words to manipulate. He's manipulating David, or he's trying to. Saul has taken a promise that he's made to David, and he's twisted that promise to his own ends. He's tried to take David's own life twice, and he's now seeking to use David's own integrity against him. And that tells us a lot about the character of Saul. It tells us a lot about his mindset. You see, Saul has come from seeking the will of God, and now he's using the name of the Lord to try and manipulate David for his own ends. Why is he doing that? He's doing it because he's holding on with all of his might to his position. He's doing that because he's more afraid of the people than he is of the Lord. And that's a dangerous place for anyone to be in, whether they're saved or whether they're not. To be more afraid of the people than to be afraid of the Lord. There's a lesson in Saul's behaviour for us as Christians this morning. You see, if we lose sight of the Lord, if we get a sight of our own importance, we're soon going to lose the run of ourselves. That's what's happening here with Saul. Getting ourselves into a place where our plans, or our hopes, or our expectations, or our aspirations are the most important thing. That's where Saul had got himself to. Now, it shouldn't surprise us that Saul behaves like this, given that the Spirit of the Lord has departed from him. But his behaviour should not be the action of a Christian. Saul was completely insincere in his words. Do you remember back in 1 Samuel 14, and we've referred to it before, that Saul had been disobedient to the command of the Lord, and when Samuel came to the battlefield, Samuel challenged Saul about his actions. And as he spoke to Saul, Saul initially said, "Well, I tried to be obedient, but the people told me to do this, and the people did this." And it was only when he was backed into a corner that he confessed his wrongdoing. Now we have him again speaking insincere words. He's made a promise, and he makes a claim, a public claim, that that's going to be fulfilled, but yet he's still being deceitful in his actions. And ultimately his actions are going to backfire on him, because the kingdom will still be taken from him. And the kingdom will still be taken and given to the one who Saul is currently trying to deceive. You see, David was sincere, but Saul was anything but sincere. He was operating in his own strength. He was trying to couch what he was doing in spiritual language. And it's important for us to be careful that we don't do the same. Because it's easy sometimes to do that. We're engaged in the Lord's work in various ways. And sometimes it's easy to say the right things with the wrong motives. Just like Saul did here. You see, we need to be sure our motives are right. We need to be sure our intentions are right. And in order for our motives and our intentions to be right, we need to be sure that we're walking with the Lord as we ought to be walking with the Lord. Saul's eyes weren't on the Lord. Saul's eyes were on himself. And we need to remember to keep our eyes on the Lord, because he is the one whom our help cometh from. Over in Deuteronomy 33 and verse 27, it says, "The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms, and he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee." And we would do well to remember that. That God is in control. But when we take our eyes off him and we try to do things our own way, it's never going to prosper. That's what's happened with Saul. We see there was a promise to be fulfilled, but I want you to see a plot which is revealed in this passage as well. Look at the second part of verse 17. Now what we have here is, and it says, "Only be thou valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles." And then it says, "For Saul said." Really what that means is, for Saul thought within himself, "Let not mine hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him." So Saul has said, "You know what, I've tried to kill him twice." And he's had all these thoughts. "I've tried to kill David twice. It hasn't been successful. But the people love him. And I can't kill him because the people love him. So what will I do?
Well, I will send him out into all of these battles, and then I won't have laid a hand on him because I've sent him out to do his job, which is to be a soldier and which is to fight. And if the Philistines kill him, well, that's what happens. He was encouraging David to fight the Lord's battles, but he was thinking maybe he'll get killed by the Philistines. You see, Saul was conscious of the people. He was conscious of the actions and the reactions of the people. Remember what happened whenever Saul had made a vow that all of his people, all of his soldiers, they were to fight the Philistines, but none of them were to eat anything until the battle was won. And then his own son Jonathan had stopped and he had eaten honey. And then Saul found out about it, and Saul was going to kill his own son. He was going to kill his own son, but the people stepped forward and said, "No, you won't. No, you won't." The people loved Jonathan. And they stood between Jonathan and Saul and they said, "You won't lay a hand on him." Saul has learned from that. He was conscious that the people, perhaps, who loved David would step forward and say, "No, you won't." And I think we could say here that Saul was being a bit of a politician. He had weighed up the odds. And he had realized that David, who was deeply loved by the people, Saul couldn't kill him himself. It would do him more harm than good to harm David himself at this stage. You see, once his initial anger had calmed down, and that outburst of anger, that burning within him had settled a little bit, and he wasn't taking up the javelin anymore and throwing it at David himself, but he was still scheming the hurt and the death of David. And he's used this promise which he has made when he said, "You know, you'll be my son-in-law," and he's trying to twist it around in order to bring about the circumstances of David's death. Now, we can surely imagine, when we think about what we're reading here, that all of the difficult battles, all of the difficult fights, all of the dangerous circumstances were the ones and the tasks that were given to David and to his 1,000 soldiers that he commanded. Saul was looking David to be killed. I'm sure David was put at the forefront of the battle many times. Isn't it an awful indictment upon Saul that he would waste the lives of so many if it meant that one was killed? Because that's what he was doing. He was putting 1,000 soldiers at risk to bring about the life of David. The old martyr John Huss said, "The cruelest lies are often told in silence." That's what was happening here. Saul was speaking sweet words to David. He was saying, "You'll be my son-in-law. You'll get my daughter to be your wife, but be valiant in the Lord's battles." And while Saul was speaking sweet words within himself, not speaking it out loud, he was hoping for the death of David. You see, he wasn't revealing the true purpose of his heart. And as we think about the actions of Saul here towards David, let's take it to the next step. We have to grasp the fact that David is the commander of 1,000. If David fell on the battlefield, what that would have meant was that that was defeat for that particular section of the Israelite army in that particular battle. How twisted had Saul become? That he was prepared, he had lost all sense of reason, he was prepared to use his own daughter as a pawn in his game. He was prepared to sacrifice his soldiers as a pawn in his game, all because of his jealousy towards David. It's a terrible state to be in. And then to compound the problem, it didn't work, his plan didn't work, David wasn't killed. David was valiant in the battle, and you come to verse 19. It came to pass at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given unto Adriel, the Meholathite, to wife. So Saul now, because David hasn't been killed in the battlefield, and he's gone out and he's fought, but now Saul has said, "Well, okay, I'm going to give Merab to somebody else." He's backed out of his initial agreement. She was given to this other man instead. Now, we don't know really the reason for this, although we can surmise it. But I'll tell you what we do know. We know that Merab's children, Saul's grandchildren, his grandsons, were ultimately handed over to the Gibeonites. And we read about it in 2 Samuel 21. They were handed over as recompense because Saul had disregarded a covenant that was made between Joshua and the Gibeonites. So his grandchildren, who were born of the line of Adriel the Meholathite, they lost their lives. This action of Saul had a negative impact upon his line. Do you know, it's possible that the reason why Saul did this is because Merab was the oldest daughter. It's possible that Saul couldn't face the fact that if anything happened to Jonathan and all of Saul's sons, Merab as the oldest daughter, it would be her line that would step next into line. And potentially, Saul was looking at it and thinking, if David is the husband of my eldest daughter, and anything happens to my sons, then David becomes king anyway. And so he pulls out of the deal. He pulls out of the offer. But it goes on here and it tells us, and Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. Verse 20. Verse 21, Saul said, I will give him her, that she may be a snare to him. So what's happening now? He's still scheming. He's always seeking ways to bring David down. Look at the way this king is acting. He's thinking just about himself and his own schemes. But how does David respond? Verse 23. The men come, the servants of Saul come secretly to David, and they're talking to him, and they're whispering sweet words, and there's no truth in them. Behold, the king hath delight in thee. There's no truth in those words. The king hates David. But he's sending his servants to say the king delights in you. He wants you to be his son-in-law. And as they spoke those words to David, David said, this seemeth it to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing that I am a poor man and lightly esteemed. Now, I want you to see two things about David's response, and these are relevant for us and learning points for us. David is showing genuine humility here. He says, I am lightly esteemed. That's a characteristic that should come through in the life of the Christian. Humility. Humbleness of heart and humbleness of mind. We spoke about it 2 weeks ago in the midweek when we were looking at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. But it's something that should be evident in the life of every Christian. And David shows it here. The man who the people love. The man who the whole nation loves. The man who defeated Goliath, and he says, I am lightly esteemed. David hasn't let it go to his head. I know he knows. We know from Scripture he knows that the people love him. But he's still the same David. And that's something that we have seen consistently since we started to consider this young man. And it's something that we need to learn from every one of us. Let's not get ahead of ourselves on how important we are or how important we think we might be. David says, I am lightly esteemed. The second thing that we see from David's response here is that Saul hasn't broken one part of the promise. He's broken two parts of the promise. I want you to think about this. Remember what we said at the start. The three things that were said were that I will make him rich, I will give him my daughter, and I will give his family tax exemptions. Those were the three promises that Saul made to the one who defeated Goliath. Literally says, I will enrich him with great riches. Saul hasn't done that either. That's why David says, I am a poor man. I'm a poor man. He hasn't received anything from Saul. David has no reason to trust anything that Saul says. Because the king has broken his word time and time again. He's tried to kill him and all of these other things that he's done. And what do we see from David? We see that he continues to faithfully serve with humility and with consistency. Do we see the character that should shine through in the life of the Christian? That we continue to serve with humility and consistency. And maybe this week in the workplace you've been getting it hard. Maybe with your family you've been getting it hard. Maybe you feel hard done by. Maybe you feel like your efforts aren't appreciated. I want to ask you a question. Look at David. How do you think David felt? The king was plotting against him. The king had tried to kill him. The king had broken promises to him, and yet David just keeps on going. Because he's not doing it for the king. He's not doing it for himself. He's doing it for the Lord. And that makes all the difference. Saul sets David another difficult task now. The words of the servants come back and say, this is what he said. He says he's a poor man and he's lightly esteemed. And Saul says, well, go back and tell him this. I don't want a dowry. Saul has missed the point here, I suppose, in one sense. Because he still hasn't said, oh, I have to give him those riches. I promised I would do that. There's still no sense of that here. Saul says, I don't want a dowry. I want 100 foreskins of the Philistines. Go and kill me 100 Philistines and bring me proof. That's what he says. Bring me the proof that you've killed them. But verse 25 actually tells us his real intention.
Because at the end of verse 25, again it says, but Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. That was his real intention. He's sending David out to battle again, hoping that he'll lose his life. Do you see the fact that there's a number of different schemes going on here? Saul has tried different ways to bring David down. I want to say to you that the enemy of God will always try to bring you down. And he will try different ways until he finds the one that works to bring you to a place where you're not walking with the Lord. He will try different schemes. He will try different approaches. But you see, as we noticed in our introduction here, we look at the character of David, and we'll notice it again as we come to our conclusion. The thought that runs right through chapter 18 of 1 Samuel is that David behaved himself wisely. He was faithful to the Lord in all that he did. Friends, this morning, beloved, this is what we need to do. This is what we need to be in the face of challenge and in the face of difficulty. We must be encouraged to just press on. See, as we read through all of this in 1 Samuel 18, we don't read even once in this chapter of David rising up against Saul. Whenever Saul was sitting in his palace and David's sitting playing the harp for him, and Saul takes up the spear, the javelin, and throws it at him, do we read that David attacked Saul? No, we don't. It tells us that he escaped out of his presence. David fled. He didn't use anger and attack. He fled. He ran out of Saul's presence. Whenever he didn't get his own way, whenever Merab was given to Adriel the Meholathite, does it say that David rose up in anger against Saul? It doesn't. At no point in time do we see that David reacted in anger. What did David do? David kept his head down. David just kept on being faithful to the Lord until the time was right. And then David stepped into the game. There's a promise to be fulfilled. There's a plot which is revealed. But I want you to see in the closing verses of the chapter, from verse 27 down to verse 30, I want you to see a precious witness maintained. In verse 27 down to the end of the chapter, David has heard the king's terms. Saul has said, I want 100 Philistines killed and I want to see the proof. David has heard these terms, and notice that there's no indication of anger. There's no indication of frustration in the response of David. And when we bear in mind everything that's happened to date, think about it. Put yourself in David's shoes here. He's tried to kill him twice. He's demoted him from being over all of the men of war to being a captain over 1,000. He's promised him the hand of Merab, and then he's married Merab off to Adriel. Saul has broken his word in granting David wealth. And now he's set him another task before David can marry Michal. What does it tell us in verse 27? It says, wherefore David arose and went. He just went. He just did what he had to do. He had been set a task, and he responded to that task, and he did it with actions, not with words. We notice that Saul had asked for 100 Philistines. Look at verse 27. It says he slew 200 Philistines. Why did he go beyond that? When I read this, I thought, why did David go and kill 200 when he only had to kill 100? It would have been easier, I suppose, although neither of the tasks would have been easy. But it would have been easier to kill 100 than 200. But I thought about Saul's reaction when David came in with 200 Philistines having been killed. Can you imagine Saul's response? Because remember, this was Saul's trap again. Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. So David goes out and he comes back and he has given double what Saul has asked for. Saul's been scheming. But David has stepped up to the mark. And David has said, you're not going to get out of this one. He asked for 100. There's not going to be any doubt here. Here's 200. And Saul's now backed into a corner. And there's nothing that he could do but give David the hand of his daughter Michal. But as you go on down through this, in verse 28, it says, Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David. There's a lesson for us here. A lesson for every Christian, and that's this. The scheming of the wicked might be difficult to handle.
And the scheming of the enemy might cause us problems in life. But the Lord is glorified in the response and in the life of the Christian who responds faithfully. God was glorified because Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David. He now knew with absolute certainty that the Lord was moving in the life of David. Previously in the chapter, and we looked at it last week, in verse 12 it said that Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him. That's what it says. But now there's no doubt. It says Saul saw and knew. You see, it's like the picture has been sharpened. It's all coming into focus now. Saul is now absolutely clear that the Lord's on David's side. What has David done? David hasn't done anything different. David has just continued to behave himself wisely. And in his faithfulness, he has shone through the evidence of God in his life. It goes on in verse 29 and it tells us, or it emphasizes this fact for us. It says, and Saul was yet the more afraid of David. Yet the more. Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David. If we think about it, we would think that someone who knows that God can be at work, like Saul had been. Saul had had the Spirit of the Lord with him. Remember, the Spirit of the Lord was taken from him when it rested upon David. So Saul knows what it is to see the hand of God at work. We would think now, when all of his schemes have come to nothing, that it would cause him to humble himself under the hand of God working in the life of David. But that's not what happened. Because he's still so caught up with himself, it tells us Saul became David's enemy continually. There's a lesson for us in this. You see, the Christian life well lived will be a testimony and a witness to all that we meet. But that doesn't mean that everyone will respond to it in exactly the same way. You see, David was loved by the people. David was loved by Jonathan. David was loved by Michal. But David was hated by Saul. And they were all saying the same David. The same David who was blessed and led by God, the God who had been faithful to. That word enemy in verse 29, it says, and Saul became David's enemy continually. It literally means that he became hostile towards David. He hated him. And there's an interesting thought in this fact for us this morning. You see, if we see David as a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we've been looking at week after week, and of course he is that, there was no one neutral to David. They either loved him, or in Saul's case, he hated him. One commentator writes, we can perhaps now see that it was not possible for anyone in Israel to be neutral toward David. If you were not for him, you were against him. And that's the reality of it. It says all Israel loved David, but Saul hated David. I want you to think about it over in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30. The Lord Jesus Christ there speaking to the Pharisees. And they have accused him of doing his works through the power of Beelzebub, they say, through the power of the devil. And he rebukes them for this. What does he say to the Pharisees? He says, he that is not with me is against me. You see, you can't be neutral about the Lord Jesus Christ either. You can't be. You're either with him. And when I say you're with him, that means that you have trusted in him as your Savior. Or you're against him. And there is no middle ground. And if you're against him, just for the interest of clarity, it's because he's not your Savior. And that's the reality of it all. I want us to conclude now again by noticing the faithfulness of David and the corresponding faithfulness of God to David in verse 30. What does it say? It says, then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. The Philistines here, what it means when it says they went forth, it means that they kept coming up to battle against the Israelites. The Philistines kept coming back to battle. But it tells us that David behaved himself more wisely. Literally, he behaved himself more prosperously than all the servants of Saul. It means that when they came up to battle with the children of Israel, or with the Israelites, that David in battle was more prosperous in battle than anyone else in the army. And it tells us that his name was much set by. Literally, his name was precious. The people loved him. That's because he was faithful. It's because he honored God. And as he honored God, God honored him. Them that honor me, I will honor. We need to learn. Each and every one of us need to learn to be more and more like David. To simply trust in the Lord. To depend upon him. To maintain his witness. A witness that is precious. And he will honor his people. Amen. We're going to sing our closing hymn, 485, in Songs of Victory. It'll be coming up on the screen just now. Who is on the Lord's side? And we'll be standing to sing. Standing to sing, please.